It's the Guy Lombardo hour. Or who is that other great singer? Perry Como? Anyway, one of the pastors at our church said something about Mary that I think is really true. Because, you know, when you do what God's made for you to do, and God's made us all to do something, but when you do what God's made for you to do, God is working through you. And our pastor says that when Mary sings, she preaches. Now, he's a preacher. So he liked that. And it meant something for me to hear what he said. Because I think that whenever you do what it is that God made you to do, you're preaching too. Francis of Assisi said this: preach the gospel. And if that doesn't work, use words. Now, what do you think he meant? You see, people get it when we live the way we're supposed to live and they look at what we're doing. That's the way to preach the gospel, by the lives that we lead. Not about what we say, not about the conversation, but what we do. I read a book the other day, and the gist of the book was, living is giving. And I brought this little one along, too, because I thought it was pretty good. God's secret to greatness. What do you think it is? What do you think God's secret to greatness is? It's got something to do with this. Yeah. What did Jesus do to teach the apostles what he wanted them to do? Yeah. Put a towel around himself, got down on the floor. What was dirtier than people's feet in those days? Nothing. I mean, they wore sandals, you know, dusty roads. And he washed their feet. And what this book, I always like to get to the bottom line or the punch line. And the Son of God girded himself with a towel, washed the feet of his disciples, and became the servant of all. That's our model and the source of true greatness. Now, if you listen to the world, is that what greatness is? You listen to these self-appointed experts that we have on national television and on radio. I mean, they get so that they believe that anything that comes out of their mouth must be it. You ever notice that? We have got more experts per square foot in this country telling people about what the truth is, and they don't really even know. Now, I'm not wanting to be critical of them out of hand, but where are you going to find the truth? Right here. And this is not something that you can mess around with and just sort of read it once in a while. This requires daily, if not more often, feasting on God's Word. This not only tells who God is, but it tells the mind of God. What do you think would be more important than that? And when we listen to the noises of the world, it's not about this at all. And I think the world has taken leave of itself. They don't even know what the truth is. And, you know, no matter what we do to solve our economic problems, how long are we going to be here anyway? 80 to 100 years? How long is eternity? I mean, this is such a short period of time. And I wonder why God put us here for 80 to 100 years. He surely didn't put us down here to have a whole lot of fun for 80 to 100 years, and then that's it. And if you really want to know, I mean, how many in here have had fun reading Isaiah? What does Isaiah say? It said, as the heavens are above the earth, God's ways are above our ways. God doesn't work the way we do or the way the world works. And it even goes on to say, as water and snow comes down from the heaven to produce the moisture to germinate the seeds and make the flowers to produce bread for us to eat, God's Word will go forth like that water and like that snow. God's Word in the Scripture will go forth and it will not return to God void, meaning it won't come back empty. Those who seek the Word are getting the same spiritual nourishment as the ground does. It produces the seed for the bread that we eat. It's the bread for the soul. Mary was singing about the Spirit. You know, at the service we had this morning, the pastor who was visiting made a comment that parallels something Mary has said to me in the past. None of us can start over. I remember once when I was playing golf with my 6-year-old son, and I'd let him play around the yard, and I was taking him out on the golf course for the first time. A very harrowing experience, I might add. And anyway, he took a swing, took a mighty swing at the ball, spun around, ended up in the dirt, missed the ball. And he said, "Dad, can I have it over?" I said, "Casey, there are no overs in life. You can swing at it again and again and again, but there are no overs. But don't worry about it." Here's what this pastor said. You and I cannot start over. But we can start today and have a new ending. So, we can't get a new start, but we can start today to produce a new ending. This week, one of my good friends called me on the phone to tell me about one of our friends who has been ministering to this man who's 90 years old, who had nothing to do with the Lord at all, but my friend has been ministering to him and take care of him. And he's very physically in very, very bad health. But guess what happened this week? He asked for him to pray for him. And he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior this week after all these years at age 90. Now I ask you, was it worth it? Somebody's going to cross your path today. And they're going to be able to tell by the way that you treat them, the way that you accept them, that you love them, that you care about them. And it's going to make all the difference to somebody. We're not here by accident. We're here with a purpose and a reason. There are so many people that don't know that there's good news, that there's a chance to be reunited with the Lord Jesus Christ and the heavenly host for eternity. Jesus said, "I go to make a place for you, a place beyond anything you can imagine. A place for you and you and you." Wouldn't it be nice if the people in your community, in your circle, the people that you touch, could find out about that? Some never have. Some, though, have heard a little, but they're confused about it. And some have said, "I'm not interested in that stuff. I'm interested in the world." They need to be confronted. This 90-year-old, that's what happened to him. Another story. I like stories. Anybody here like stories? I just love them. This is a true story that happened to me. Makes it even more hit you. I have a son. I have 7 of them, indeed. This is my number 4 son. Spent 15 years in Japan. Came to the United States to work for a vaccine company, to a partnership with the company he worked with in Japan. And he's a project manager. And he'd have to sit at a meeting like this with all you people and hear everything you said and keep it organized and go out of there with a plan for the next deal. What do you think would happen to a fellow like that if he couldn't hear? How would he do it? Repeat your question. You know, he couldn't do it. Started losing his hearing. He's got 2 little boys, Dylan and Jack, 4 and 2. Dylan can break the windows in the next block. And he was losing his hearing, and he went to the physician and said, "Could it be Dylan's screaming that's doing this to my ears?" And they said, "Well, it could be. We don't really know." Well, within 6 months, they found out he had a brain tumor. Now, what do you think the odds are that my son knew somebody who's a specialist with brain tumors? When he went through college at the University of Oregon, his best buddy was an Iranian who left the University of Oregon and went to West Virginia to study medicine. Tim went to Japan to teach English. So he calls his best friend, H.K. The reason they call him H.K. is his name is about this long. And H.K. helps him, and he has laser surgery in California. And so he thought the tumor was arrested and wouldn't grow anymore. But his hearing got worse and worse, 100% loss on one side, 30% on the other. He could not be a project manager anymore, so he had to resign. He couldn't do his job. And he's very conscientious. Well, anyway, H.K. decides to bring him out to West Virginia to manage their medical clinic out there that specializes in this exact kind of surgery. I mean, is that God at work or what? Anyway, he goes out there, and he has to go in every 6 months to be checked to see if the tumor's growing. Well, it started growing again. So this time, instead of laser surgery, he's got to have it surgically removed. And this is really difficult because the tumor's intertwined with his inner ear and all the nerves and the cranial. And I mean, I don't know how in the world anybody could do that. Well, H.K. shows him the x-ray and says, look, Tim, you're going to have surgery, but I don't operate on my friends. I can't do it. It makes me too nervous. He says, have you ever heard of Fukushima? Well, 6 months earlier, Tim's wife is Japanese. I forgot to tell you that, Hiromi. And Hiromi's mother sent Tim an article about Dr. Fukushima. So Tim says, yeah, I have heard about him. And so H.K. says, well, I know him. We went to school together at the University of West Virginia, and I'm going to refer you to him. I hope he might take you on because this guy is the best in the world. In fact, all of the surgical equipment designed to do this surgery, he designed it. He spent 6 months in Morgantown, West Virginia, and 6 months in Tokyo. So Tim goes in to meet him. They schedule the surgery. It's a very grueling surgery. Tim was in so much pain after that surgery, he couldn't even move for days. And we didn't know when he would be able to get back on his feet. Well, he's back on his feet and back working now. It's an amazing story. But anyway, Mary and I are in Beaverton. Where are we in Beaverton? Stockpot restaurant. Early in the morning, I'm 48 years in the financial services business, and we're at a local financial services meeting. And the meeting starts out by everybody standing up and introducing themselves. And over here is a manager and a young Japanese. You understand 40's young now? Young Japanese. And the manager is with Trivent, which used to be Lutheran Brotherhood. And he introduces the young Japanese associate. And so afterwards, I went over to shake hands with him and encourage him, you know, about coming into the business. And I said to him, where were you from? And he says, what do you mean? I said, well, where were you born? Where were you brought up? He said, I was brought up in Fukushima, Japan. I said, Fukushima? I said, my son was operated by a doctor Fukushima. And he goes like this. It startled him. He said, well, I was operated on by Dr. Fukushima too. And I said, what kind of a surgery? Or he said to me, he said, what kind of surgery did your son have? I said, he had this tumor in his inner ear, and he's turning visibly emotionally moved because as I described Tim's surgery, he says, I had exactly the same surgery done by Fukushima in 1995. Now, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? But here comes the punchline. This fella is with a Christian insurance company, and he's obviously loves the Lord. You can tell. And this is what he tells me. He said, let me tell you how this whole thing happened for me in Fukushima and how I ended up with Lutheran Trivent, Lutheran Brotherhood. He said, my father was in the hospital in Fukushima dying of tuberculosis. He had 1 day to live. The doctors felt he would die within the next 24 hours. And his father heard a radio program, the Lutheran Hour of Prayer, in Japanese. Japanese in Fukushima, Japan. The father says to the nurse, "Who's this Jesus Christ? I want to know more about him." Now in Japan, I tried for years to find a church for my son because there are not very many of them over there. Less than a half of 1% of the people of Japan are Christians. They call this guy in Tokyo. He takes a 6-hour train ride to Fukushima to pray with this young man's father who's dying. The next day, the doctors come in to examine his father. And guess what happened? He was 100% healed. I mean, it absolutely blew everybody away in the family. And because of it, this young man started in a walk with the Lord and is a Christian and became involved with Lutheran Brotherhood to help people with their finances. Now, isn't that an unbelievable story? Here's my son in Japan, ends up in California, ends up in West Virginia, same surgeon. But what happened? How this... Now, do we serve an almighty God? I mean, I used to think, how could God keep track of 7 billion people? I can't even keep track of 5 or 6. You know, not that I'm all that good at it, but this 7 billion's a lot, right? This last few days, I found out what being a mother's like. I mean, I went up there, my 16-year-old, I talked to him a couple weeks ago, and I said, "What do you want for your birthday?" He was 16 last Friday. And he kind of, "Well, I don't know." I said, "How about a great big steak?" His eyes widened, he says, "Put me down." Well, that's what he wanted. He didn't really say it that way. I did, but... So I called the guy up over at the butcher shop and I said, "I want you to make up the most unbelievable steak you can." And he's bringing 5 of his friends and my son. And I said, what do you think?" He said, "Well, we don't want just some little New York steak or filet mignon. They look so innocent there." He says, "What we want is a steak that really looks like a piece of meat. You know, we're going to get a T-bone with that big bone down the middle." And boy, by the time I got done talking to him, I thought, man, this is it, you know. So I said, "Fix me up 8 of them." So I get that. I haven't told my wife this, but I'm supposed to, you know, I had this whole afternoon and early in the evening on Thursday to drive to Mount Hood. I must have stopped at 5 or 6 different stores and almost didn't have room in my car by the time I'm trying to figure out, you know, I'm the mother now. What else do I need? You know, I go to Costco, I go to Winco, I go here, I go there. And I still didn't have everything I needed, you know what I mean? Hey, how about a little corn and some mushrooms and how about those Walla Walla sweet onions? And anyway, I go on up there and I made a slurry, you know, onions and rosemary and olive oil and pepper, you know, and I'm ladling it in on these steaks. I mean, these steaks are huge. I can hardly carry the package in, you know. Long story short, for 2.5 days, I cooked for them, then I cleaned up. Guess what happens about the time you finish cleaning up? You start cooking again. Man, the legs are about to give out, you know. And I'm doing all this and barbecuing and turning red. Anyway. The thing is, God can keep track of 7 billion people. I could barely keep track of these kids. And incidentally, this little cabin we have, we built it a piece at a time. We dedicated that cabin to the Lord. And these kids came up. First thing we did is we had a prayer. And, you know, it's really incredible to see how my son has raised his boy and the kind of boys that he runs with. They're good kids. And it's a real blessing. But we do know that God knows every single thing that you and I are doing. Every single thing. And I don't know what He's appointed you to do, but if you decide that you're going to go with a towel, you know, what is the world doing? The world thinks it's about fencing. Pull out your sword. It's the Zorro deal. It's all about war, right? Jesus didn't teach us about war. He said, you know, it's like Francis Assisi said, you know, by example, the way you live. Get the towel out and find somebody whose feet you can wash. Isn't that right? Anyway, I got this from Ron Smith. He's a great Bible teacher. And And he was talking about it's by grace that we're saved through faith and not from ourselves, but it's a gift of God. But there's a problem. Some people don't know about God. Some people are confused about it, and some have rejected it. That's where you and I come in. Because the bad news is, we're condemned to hell because of sin. But we also have been given a solution, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very, very simple solution once you know what it is. Wanted to mention one other thing to you. My 91-year-old mother is now closer to 92, and I went up to visit her. That's the other reason it took me a while to get up to Mount Hood. I had to stop and see my mom. And she has kind of an unusual ministry. She sits out in the backyard, and every time a plane takes off, she lives with my brother, has an apartment with my brother, or in his family. And she prays for all the people on the airplane as they take off or as they land. That's her ministry. And my mother spends her time making things and praying for people, and she's been around a long time. Hard to believe. And she tells me, how old are you now, Dan? Well, I'm going to be 70 here in a little bit. And here she is, 92, to still active. And she said, you know, I've been seeing the Our Father since I was a little girl. My mother sang like Mary. Can you imagine? The Archbishop used to pick one girl each year to sing at a big deal, and they picked my mom 4 years in a row. And when I met Mary, I said, what? Oh, she was accepted to Juilliard. That's like the big leagues in music, I guess, huh? Anyway, mother was not only a great singer, but she really loved the Lord, and she was always trying to learn more about the truth. And she said, I've been reciting the Our Father probably daily since I was a little girl. And I've been concentrating on the Our Father lately too. And I want to tell you why, because I think the world we live in, we ought to stop for a minute and think a little bit about what the prayer says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You remember that part? Does it say in there, give us this day our weekly bread, or our monthly bread, or our annual bread? Or couldn't you just give us a whole lifetime of bread and just stick it in the bank there for us and have it take care of us? Why does it say daily bread? Yeah, trust in the Lord. What about when the Israelites were out in the desert, how'd they get fed? Manna. And if they tried to keep some from one day to the next, what happened to it? It rotted. Except on the sixth day, you got a double portion because there was no manna on the seventh day. And on that day, you could keep it, and it didn't rot. Now, what did the Israelites learn to do about food? Trust in God. So, if we get too carried away about the future and worrying about the past and don't do what we're supposed to today, maybe we're not listening to what God's Word is. Do you know what I mean? Because if you listen to the people on the radio and TV, they've got us worried to death in minutes about the future. There was a fellow that spoke to a large student body once, and he got up and he said this. He said, if you take all the problems of the future and all the burdens of the past and load them on to today, nobody can stand up under that strain. It's too much. You'll falter and fall. And he said, what I'd like you to do is wall off the future, wall off the past, and pay attention about what needs to be done today. And Scripture goes further and says, trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. That's a suggestion that we ought to do what is in front of us to do today. Does today matter? Could today be the greatest day of your life? Could it be that if you focused on today and did everything you could to make this day a Lord's day, that this day would be a really great day? And when you die, go to bed tonight exhausted when the day is over, tomorrow you get up fresh and do it again. The fellow that wrote this little talk, it was written on April 20th, 1913. It was his address to the Yale student body. And he was an Englishman, and he'd just come back to America from England. Now, 1913, how do you get from England to America?
Ship.
Only ship, because there's no plane big enough to take more than four or five people. Well, when he got on the ship, he knew the captain, and the captain invited him up to the bridge. And he said, listen to this. And the captain pushed this button, and they heard this big clank. And then a few seconds later, a big clank. And a few seconds later, steel doors, whack, and whack. Five steel doors slammed shut. And so he said to the captain, he said, is that about the Titanic? He said, that's right. He said, we have five separate compartments slammed shut. And if we tore open one or two of them, we can still steam. If we tore open three of them, we won't sink, but we can't move. That's the Titanic message. And he got to thinking about this as he was on his voyage, because he was going to be speaking in a few days to this Yale student body. And he got up there and he said, look, if you take the burdens of the future and the problems of the past and load them on till today, it's just too much. You can't stand up under it all. I want you to shut the compartment of the future and shut the compartment of the past. Get away from the ghosts of the past. And I want you to focus on a day-tight compartment. Yeah, periodically you'll need to plan for the future. But when the day starts, let's focus on today. Well, I got to reading that and thinking about that, and I thought, maybe that's why it says, give us this day our daily bread. You think? Anyway, it's just a thought. I'm trying to live in day-tight compartments. I think there's a lot we can do before this day is over if we focus on today and not put our worries on the future. The past is over with. Tomorrow will come soon enough, right? We've all heard that. Here's the other thing. Now, my mom's a thinker. And she said, Dan, I want you to keep reading. So I said, okay. I'm sitting there. She's in a nursing home now. Incidentally, she was on hospice for a long time. She's now off of hospice. She's had a miraculous recovery because the Christians in this little home from Romania have nursed her back. She's healthier now than she was 10 years ago. They're likely to kick her out. Anyway, she says, keep reading. I'm sitting next to her bed. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation. She says, stop. She says, what does that mean? I said, do not lead us into temptation. She says, wait a minute. God doesn't lead us into temptation. Who's the tempter? She says, well, so why does it say, God, don't lead us into temptation? I said, Mom, I don't know. I never thought about it before. Have you? Here's what she said to me. Now, I don't know if this is right or wrong, but she's 92, so she's got a license to do these things, right? Here's what she said. She said, I think somebody dropped a letter or something here. She said, what if you read it this way, and do not leave us in temptation? I just sent shivers up and down my spine. Because what if she's right? I've been reciting it this way all my life, too. And I think she's got a point, because I think that's what it means. Don't leave us in temptation. Do you think? Maybe, huh? And I don't really know for sure, but I know what? I don't like to be in temptation. and I don't think it's good for me. And deliver us from the evil one. Isn't it interesting, though, all the stuff that's in God's Word? Do you think we'd ever get there without feasting on this? You know, thank God for the gospel. And thank God for sending us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Anyway, what I was hoping to bring to you today was three things. One, you can make a difference in somebody's life today. And no matter what you've done in the past, it's over with. It doesn't matter. You can start today and have a brand new finish. And God's got a purpose for each one of us. And that purpose may be somebody that's watching you. Do you think people watch you? How many think they do? People see everything we do, good or bad. And you can tell them all you want to tell them, but what do they believe the most? Is what they see. You know, you can tell your kids everything in the world you want to tell them, but what do they see? That's what they learn. It's what they see. And the second thing was, I think we have to be very careful to listen to the noises and the people in this world that are telling us stuff that's not based on the truth. Sure, there's some information we need, but I would promise you this. If I could convince each one of you to unplug your TV for the next 40 days, you would be healthier and heal up a lot. Because you do not need more information. You really don't. And most of the information you're getting is really not very good for you. And it would really be good to unplug from the world for 40 days and heal up from this stuff that we're getting. And to spend that instead with Scripture and with prayer and trying to help those people right around you. It's real easy to find out how you can help somebody. Just ask them. What's the greatest communication skill of all? Listening. Put duct tape over your mouth and listen. One thing I learned about having seven sons, do not give advice. When they're adults, even if they beg for it, don't give them any. And don't tell them things. Ask them questions. Get them to think. Get them to talk to you. Let them get it out. There's a lot of hazardous waste that builds up in us from all this erroneous stuff that we hear and see. You need to get rid of it. I challenge you, think about unplugging the media for 40 days. It's not that there isn't good information there, and you can come back later and get it. But we are absolutely brainwashed and saturated with stuff that has no eternal value. It's temporary stuff. So that was my second thing for mentioning this. And living in day-tight compartments, one day at a time. Today really matters to you and to others. And the third thing is, when you're a gazer, all those that are gazers say aye. Aye. We are in a point in our life to be encouragers. Why would I come to this church? Because I wanted to come and encourage you. A little different point of view maybe, but just encouragement. God's got a plan for each one of us. Jeremiah 29:11-14, what does it say? I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you. Not a plan to harm you. And then it goes on to say, if you will seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Incidentally, it's 98% all your heart. It is. All your heart means 100%. 100%. If you don't think there's precision in the Lord, how many books are in the Bible? There's 1,188. You know what the longest book is in the Bible? I should say chapter. Maybe that make it easier. What do you think is the longest chapter? Say it. Psalm 119. What's the shortest one? Psalm 117. There's 694 books on each side. If you add 694 up, it's 1188. Dead center of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. Here's what it says. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I wonder if that's there by accident. I think they snuck that in while we weren't looking. God has a plan. God is in the precision, exactness business. The sovereignty of God is all around us. Everywhere. And the heavens do proclaim God's glory. I hope this has been a little bit encouraging for you today. I'm glad to have come here. It's lovely to see your twinkling eyes and your smiling faces. And I hope this today will be a great day for you and every day. I'd like to close, have Mary sing a little more. Maybe you can get us all singing a little bit. Thank you.